Well, good morning. Good to see y'all here today. It's good to be together. It's certainly summertime. It's a great time of year in Wisconsin. And particularly here in Eau Claire, this weekend there's just all kinds of stuff going on. You know, every weekend there's the farmers market. We enjoy that. But then there was the Chalk Fest down at the university, and that's quite a scene. And the county fair. Any of you went out to the county fair? Get to tour through the animal barns and stuff, and it's a lot of fun. So there's lots going on. It's good to be here together this morning to worship, to look, hear from God. So I hope you're here for that purpose today. We just finished our series on the letters to the churches in Revelation. As you know, we went through, and over a period of 8 or 9 weeks, we went over those seven letters to each of those seven churches. And if you heard those, I really enjoyed that series. That was really fun and interesting and kind of enlightening to see what Jesus had to say to those churches. And what we could learn from it now. And now for the, oftentimes in the summer, we do a series that lasts all summer. We're doing it a little bit differently this summer. As you know, as many of you know, the other pastor, Rob, is on sabbatical through the month of August. And so we're going to have kind of a potpourri. Isn't that how you say that word? It's not spelled that way, but that's how you say it, I think, of messages. I'm going to be speaking today about from the book of Colossians. And then next week, Peter Steele, he's a pastor in La Crosse, is going to come up and visit with us and share a message. And then the following week, Dave Lenander, another pastor from the church in La Crosse, who many of you are familiar with. He pastored here for 30-some years, so he's a familiar face. And then we'll finish out the summer with these individual messages. So I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us through the rest of this summer. So let's pray, commit our time to the Lord's leading, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the freedom and the privilege of coming together. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you that it's no accident that we're here together. Thank you that you've drawn us here and put us here. Thank you for your word today. I ask for that you'd reveal to us what you might teach us from your word, and how you might impress us, impact us with it. So we thank you and trust you for it today. Amen. So we're going to look at this prayer for the Colossians. As I read through the letters in the New Testament, you know, many of these books, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they're letters from a person or persons to a church, or people in a church in a city. And as you look at those letters, in many of them, there are prayers that the writer says, well, I've been praying this for you. And that's true in Ephesians. There's a couple of different prayers that Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. And here in Colossians, there's a prayer. And it caught my attention. And I thought it would be good. I was just dwelling on it, kind of looking through it and kind of parsing it out. And I thought it'd be good to share it today. It's a short prayer. It's about 4 or 5 verses long, and it's Paul sharing with the Colossians, these people, this church, a small church in Colossae, what he's been praying for them. And so I trust we can learn something for us as well. Now, the church in Colossae was Paul had never been there before. He had his co-worker Epaphras had shared the good news about Jesus in Colossae, and a church had formed. And now Paul and Timothy are together writing this letter to the church. And so again, Paul hasn't been there. He hasn't met these folks, but he's heard about them, and he's heard reports about what's going on there. And so this is a prayer that he was offering on their behalf. And I'm going to just read through it, and then we're going to basically walk through this prayer and see what we might learn. He said, "For this reason," starting in verse 9 there, "for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So that's a prayer he's been offering. He said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you." So he's heard about this church in Colossae. And he says, "Since I heard about you, I haven't stopped praying for you. I haven't stopped praying." And praying, you know, is really just expressing our desires, expressing your desires to God, your wishes, so to speak, the things you want to be true, things you want to happen. That's what prayer is. It's expressing those things to God. And he is praying this. Yeah, as we read through it's obvious he's not praying it to a whole group. He's praying for individuals because he's talking about what's going on in individuals. And so even the letter is addressed to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's writing and praying for individuals. And we can take this to heart. And God is petitioning, asking. He's asking God for something on their behalf. And as I thought about it, he's doing that. He hasn't met these folks. He's some distance away, but he's praying for them. He believes that his prayer is influential with God, that God would do these things. He's asking on their behalf that God would do certain things in their lives. That's challenging to me. Paul was demonstrating faith. He believed that he could move God. He could influence God on behalf of the Colossian church. So what was he asking God for on their behalf? He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." He's asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't that really what we want to know? Don't we all really want to know, what does God have for me? What does God desire of me? What's his will for me? Maybe you might think of that today or in the next 5 years or for my life. What is God's will for me? And here Paul is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would know, they would be clear about that. The knowledge of what is God's desire for me? So he's asking, and he says, "Fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now, when I think oftentimes I look at, well, what does God desire of me? What does he want me to be up to? I'm trying to figure it out. I'm looking at around me, what am I responsible for? What are opportunities? I'm trying to figure it out. But he indicates here that this will come about through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It's not just an intellectual exercise for me to try to figure out what does God want, but that his Spirit, and I believe if you're a follower of Christ, if you've accepted what God offers, the payment that Jesus made on our behalf, and we've entered into relationship with him, I believe we have his Spirit in us, and his Spirit is able to instruct us. So the Spirit of God is in you, and Paul was convinced that he was in the Colossians, and he's able to give you wisdom and understanding about God's will for you. He's able to give you wisdom and understanding. And And only the Spirit of God can give that. I can't figure it out with just my mind. If I am not engaged with God in my on the spiritual level, I won't ever figure out what God wants. I can't figure it out. And we'll talk a little more about that later, but it's the Spirit of God in us that gives us that understanding. The ability to see and understand spiritual things is from Him. It's from Him. And so then he goes on. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. That begins, that phrase begins, so that. So there's this desire that God would fill you, that Paul is expressing, that God would fill us. And I'm going to use us. I mean, I believe this prayer is timeless. It's not intended just for the Colossians. I take this prayer personally, that this is intended for us as well. Paul, if Paul were still on earth, I believe he'd be praying for us. If he had heard about us, I believe he'd be praying for us. And so, you know, you can say, well, this is written to the Colossians. I believe it's written to us as well. The church in Eau Claire. Anyway, it says, so that, in other words, it's you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that. That means something follows. Something follows that understanding as we understand what God's will is for us, that we might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Worthy of the Lord. That phrase comes out at several places in Paul's letters. Being worthy, to live a life worthy of the gospel or worthy of the calling you've received. And I was thinking about what does it mean to be worthy of something? And worthy really means that you're deserving, or it's deserving, or it's comparable. It measures up. It's a term in the original language, kind of a measure, a weight that you would have. It would measure up to the appropriate weight. And in as far as living a life worthy, it'd be kind of owing something to someone. You know, if someone saves your life, right? You may have a feeling that you need to live differently. You need to live in a way that's worthy of their sacrifice. Or if someone had made a tremendous investment in your life, really helped you along, you would feel obligated in many respects to live in a way that measures up to what they invested, right? Does that make sense? That we would be, there'd be an obligation. And you know, we're prone to be independent, I think. I know I am. I don't want to be obligated to anyone. I don't want to owe anybody anything. I don't want to have to think, oh, I need to live a certain way because they've invested. I want to not be obligated. I want to be a free agent. That's a term that many of us are familiar with in professional sports, a free agent. What's a free agent? They don't have any obligation, do they? They are free to do as they please. They can accept offers from any team. They are a free agent. And I'm afraid often I think I'd like to be a free agent when it comes to God. But he's not talking about being a free agent. He's talking about being obligated. Live a life worthy of that measures up to what God has given you, of the place he's given you. And we're going to get a little more into that farther into this prayer. So is that true of me? Do I desire to live a life pleasing to God, a different kind of life? You know, it says to please him in every way. We have the opportunity to please God. God can be pleased with us. He's satisfied with us, I believe, by Jesus' sacrifice. But how we live, we have opportunity to please him. That we have opportunity to make him glad. And that's what Paul's talking about. To live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Please him in every way. So Paul and Timothy are asking on others' behalf that because of who God is and what he's done on their behalf, the Colossians would be moved, they'd be motivated, they'd be enabled to live a different kind of life. They'd be able to live. And I think, am I? Do I allow God to move me and to motivate me to please him in every way? And so then it's interesting. There it says, and please him in every way. And then there's a colon. And this is kind of what caught my attention. I'm kind of when I read, I kind of look for bullet points. You know, I don't know about you, but when I get a document, I look for what are the bullet points? What are the things that are called out? And it's a colon. And then there's four things. Please him in every way. Then it's going to give us clues as to what that looks like. Because you can say, well, okay, live a life pleasing to God. What's that look like? What are we supposed to do? Well, there's four things that come after that colon. It says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. So there's four things, four ing words, bearing, growing, being, giving, that describe this living a life pleasing to God. And take a quick look at that. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. I mentioned the farmer's market. I don't know if any of you go to the farmer's market. I know you do because I see some of you there. But this time of year, there is almost every vegetable that you can be looking for, and some that you don't even recognize. I don't recognize all those vegetables. This time of year, it's just bountiful. There's just all kinds of stuff that's bearing fruit. And the gardens are bearing fruit. The berries, bushes are bearing fruit. There's just all kinds of things to be had. And you know, as I thought about bearing fruit, as far as our lives are concerned, a plant bears the fruit that it's designed to bear, right? You plant a beet seed and a beet grows, right? When you plant sugar snap peas grow. They are bearing the fruit that they were designed to bear. And I believe that we are called to bear the fruit that we were designed to bear. That we were produce certain kind of fruit. In Ephesians 2, it talks about being created for good works in Christ Jesus that were prepared for you beforehand. God has things prepared for us to do. Good work. And it's hard to say, well, it looks like this. But it's being ready to do the things that God has called you to do. When we talked about the letter to Philadelphia a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus said, I've given you an open door. And we talked about those open doors being opportunities. And I think bearing good works or bearing fruit in every good work is like that. As we become aware of opportunities, open doors, as we walk through them by faith, that's what God has called us to do. And it may be different, very different for every one of us. So bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, growing, just increasing in size or maturity, it's getting bigger, more. But growing in the knowledge of God, how can we grow? Knowledge of God, that's a pretty auspicious phrase there. The knowledge there means a perception or recognition of God, that we would grow in our perception or understanding or recognition of God, our Creator. Seeing Him, being aware of Him, and not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. You know, knowing you can know a lot about me. You can know how tall I am. You can know how old I am. You can know where I live. You can know my phone number. You can know my parents' name. You can know if I'm married or not. You can know a lot of things about me, but that's not the same as knowing me, is it? not the same as knowing. Knowing about, and oftentimes we're satisfied to know about God. I'm satisfied to know facts, to know about him. But I think this implies growing in the knowledge of God, the perception, the awareness, the discernment, seeing what God is up to, what he's like, what his character is like. And that comes from, I think we grow in that by first of all, desiring it, desiring to know God, desiring to grow greater awareness of him and pursuing that in the things we do, but also in making him a priority in our lives, not putting him way down the list, but also allowing his spirit to instruct us. Like it said in that first portion, that all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So depending on the Spirit to teach us and being alert to that. And in order that we may please him, you need to know him, I think. You know, if you want to get me a birthday present, it's a ways off, so you've got plenty of time. If you want to get me a birthday present that's really going to please me, you need to know me, right? You need to know what kinds of things I like to do, what kinds of things I enjoy. You know, just knowing my address, my phone number, my history, that doesn't help you pick out a great birthday present. And I think that's true, not that we're buying birthday presents for God, don't get me wrong, but I think in order to know how to please him, we need to know him. What he values, what he has for us, what opportunities given. So we need to grow in our knowledge of God, our discernment, our perception. The third one, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. God's glorious might, strengthened with power. That sounds like, wow, that I'm going to be really something. That's big, with God's power. And so then I would think that the next phrase would be that so you could do huge things. You can accomplish great things. You can just do amazing stuff. And he says, so that you may have great endurance and patience. It's a little bit of a, oh, really? Power? According to his might? So that you may have endurance and patience. Endurance, I mean, I think we all understand what endurance is. Endurance is just hanging, just doing, just keeping on. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. That's enduring. Enduring. You know, as life goes along, I've observed people over the years in different venues, you know, in work situations, church situations, you know, you watch people and bold assertions of good intentions initially are not always great predictors of long-term persistence, long-term success. You know, many times we start well, but finishing is not always carried out. And God wants us to endure. In about four of the letters, three or four of the letters to the churches in Revelation we looked at, Jesus told them to endure. Hang in there. Don't give up. Endure. We're called to endure. You know, endurance doesn't sound exciting. Endurance doesn't sound exciting. It's like, well, that means you just keep going. You know, a marathon, you know, a 26-mile foot race, it's not a great spectator sport. Because the first mile and the fifth mile and the 18th mile, they all look about the same. Guys, gals running. It's not a great spectator sport. It's not like football, basketball, baseball. It's not a great, but it's because it's based on endurance. So an endurance isn't necessarily exciting. It doesn't make the headlines. But without it, many have missed out on what God might have for them in the long haul. So Paul is praying that they would be strengthened so that they could endure. That they'd be strengthened with God's power so that they could endure. So enduring is doing something great. That sounds kind of... Enduring is great. It's doing something great. Because many have given up. Many don't endure. And it takes power to endure. All right, down to verse 12. It says, "In giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." Giving joyful thanks to the Father. So he's saying giving thanks, being appreciative, being glad, thanking the one responsible. Why? Who? So thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Qualified you. Qualified means basically that you're entitled to a certain benefit, right? You're qualified for a certain award. You're qualified for certain recognition. You're qualified for membership in a group or a citizenship. You qualify for citizenship. It's being qualified. And it says, the Father has qualified you. He's qualified you. Not you. You didn't qualify yourself. It doesn't say giving thanks to the Father that with whom you qualified, that you met the standard. He said, he's qualified you. He has qualified you. I'm qualified because something that God did on my behalf. He says I'm qualified, not because of what I did, but what he did. He did. I'm used to being qualified by something that I do. That's more comfortable, isn't it? To be qualified for our own efforts. If you were told that you qualified and somebody took care of it for you, you're really not qualified, but now I'm going to say you are. It's like, wait a minute. But God says he's qualified us. And that's based on the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on our behalf and paid a penalty that we weren't able to pay. And he has given us the freedom, the ability, the qualifications to be in his kingdom of light, it says. Be in his kingdom of light. It says, in the use of this, the kingdom of light, the use of light and darkness in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, is pretty dramatic. There, it speaks of darkness and light. You know, Jesus said he was the light of the world. That's how he described himself. And in John 1:4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So that's a very common picture that God uses to describe his place or his impact on the world, that the world is dark and he brings light. And so here it's saying that we have been brought into this kingdom of light. For he has rescued us, verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." The dominion of darkness, that sounds oppressive. That sounds like a place I don't want to be. Dominion, you think of that, it's you're under the authority. A dominion is like a power or authority over you. The dominion, being under the power of darkness. Spiritual darkness really is, I think we can describe it as an indifference, an ignorance of God, of God and what he's up to. Or a neglect of his truth, just neglect of what's true about him and about us. It's being oblivious. It's not recognizing. And that can be a passive thing, like just being oblivious, just being passively indifferent. It can be casual, or it can be a defiant resistance, a defiant disregard for God. And that's described in the New Testament as darkness. That's the darkness that apart from Christ that all live under it. And it's not an intellectual, that spiritual darkness is not an intellectual ignorance. A lot of smart people are in spiritual darkness. A lot of smart people are in spiritual darkness. But it's being ignorant of the things of God. They don't make any sense to them. They don't make any sense to a person that hasn't recognized and humbled themselves before their maker, so to speak. If they haven't humbled themselves before God, they are not able to understand spiritual things. And that leaves them in darkness. Doesn't make any sense. And in, you know, if you think about literal darkness, you know, you get up in the middle of the night and the house is dark, and you walk into the, I'll walk into the kitchen to get a drink of water, and I'm just hoping there isn't a chair in the way, right? And that's bad when there's a chair in the dark, right? That wasn't where it was when you last looked. Because you can't see. You don't know what's out there in the dark. You don't know what you don't know in the dark. And if you've ever been in really complete darkness in an unfamiliar place, that's very unsettling. When you don't, I mean, it's almost you can't move, and you're left to feel your way. That's the kind of darkness. That's what darkness is, the lack of light. And that's how God describes the world apart from himself. And the idea that it's an authority of darkness, to being under that authority, that you are, in fact, in Romans 6, it says that if you're in that state, you're a slave to sin. You're enslaved. You don't have a choice. You just keep living in darkness until God grants that grace to be out of it. Ephesians 4:18, I just want to read that. It says, and this is describing the spiritual darkness. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They're darkened in their understanding. That's what we're talking about, that spiritual darkness, being darkened in our understanding. And it says here that he's rescued us from that authority. He's rescued us. That's why it says giving thanks, right? Giving thanks to the Father joyfully. Because he's taken us out of that. We aren't under that authority of darkness anymore. We don't have to stumble in the darkness. We don't have to feel our way along and hope we're not walking into a chair. Because we can be spiritually enlightened. We can be aware of God. And fortunately, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It's a free gift that God offers to every one of us. Anyone has the opportunity to turn and say, God, I admit I need you. I accept that free gift, that redemption, the forgiveness of sin he's talking about. And then it says he takes you, he brought you out of the darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Transferred us from one place to the other into the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light, again, we still walk in this life, but we see with new eyes. We see spiritually. We understand things spiritually. We have God's Spirit in us. We're no longer in darkness. And that's because, like it says, because we have redemption. We've been bought back. We've been rescued through the forgiveness of sin. So being filled with the knowledge of God and his will, being empowered to endure and to live a different kind of life, one that's pleasing to God, is only possible as we are taken out of the darkness into the light. And I read through this prayer, I thought maybe of starting at the end and going backwards. because this is kind of this is the foundation of all the other stuff. This is the first step that to be recognize our rescue and to recognize that we're no longer under that power of sin, power of darkness, but now we have been brought into the kingdom of light. That's what enables us to have God's Spirit. That's what enables us to understand. That's what enables us to live a different kind of life. It's that inner life of the Spirit, knowledge of God's will that the Spirit gives, results in a different kind of life. Living a life worthy of the gospel and pleasing to God. Again, do I want to be pleasing to God? Is that my desire? I hope it is yours. I prayed this for myself. You know, this is these prayers you can pray for yourself as well, and for those that you know, because these are things that I want to be growing in, that I want to have more firmly established, that I do live in the kingdom of light in this life. And to live the kind of life that God calls us to live can only be possible because He qualified us. I don't qualify myself. He qualified me. He gave me a place. He gave me the privilege of being one of His children. So as we look at this prayer from Paul, I pray that we would, one, that we would believe that our prayers matter, that our prayers can influence God, move His hand on our behalf. And then secondly, that we would desire to please God in every way and to be open to His Spirit to teach us, to fill us with the knowledge of His will. It's a simple message. This prayer, though, is full of things. I encourage you to read it. Meditate on it. It's full of power. It's full of instruction and encouragement. Let's pray. God, we thank You. God, I thank You that Your Spirit does live in Your children. And God, if we have turned our hearts towards You, if we have received Your free gift of salvation, You said Your Spirit lives in us and it fills us and gives us a knowledge of Your will. Help us to know better what You desire for us. Pray that we would grow in the knowledge of God, that we would grow in the ability to see You. We would not be in darkness. We wouldn't be ignorant of You and Your ways. But we would be growing more and more to understand You, so that we might understand You, so we might please You, that we might live in a way that pleases You. Help us to do that, God. I pray that we would be confident that our prayers matter, that our prayers move You. We'd be a people of prayer and a people of faith. Amen.